Peter Smith. Sunday evening. 6th of March, 2016. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9.
Well, if you could have your Bible open at the passage that Peter just read. And as we start a new chapter in 1 Corinthians, it will be good to just get the story so far so that we can get a feel for where Paul's going as he writes to this wonderfully gifted yet deeply flawed church. And after his opening remarks in the first 9 verses of chapter 1, which are substantial, they're not just a bit of waffle as he gets going, as some people who preach. This is stuff that is really important for us. I wasn't thinking of anybody. Lost my place now. So after this introduction, he raises the first issue of concern, and that's in verse 10. There are divisions among the Corinthians leading to quarrelling over different personalities. And that runs through to the end of verse 17 of chapter 1. And his initial response to this is to urge them to be perfectly united in mind and thought. And he says at the end of the section in verse 17, he says, he did not preach with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In other words, if those preaching the gospel try to do so in their own ability or knowledge or oratory or anything like that, rather than relying on God's power, then salvation would no longer be by grace. And in the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, he elaborates on this theme, showing that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those being saved, it's the power of God. He explains the basis on which he preached the gospel in Corinth. Have a look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And he goes on to show that God's wisdom is revealed by the Spirit, meaning that those who are not true believers, those who do not have the Spirit, do not understand. So we come to chapter 3, and now he comes back to the issue of quarrelling on account of the jealousy that is evident among them. One says he follows Paul, another says he follows Apollos. And having, as I said, just touched on it in the opening verses, he now here goes into greater depth. And in these verses that we'll be looking at this evening, Paul identifies two issues, two areas where they are lacking. They are immature and they have a wrong view of Christian leadership. And this evening we're going to unpack those two issues and see what we can learn for ourselves this evening. So first of all, Christian maturity, verses 1 to 4. If you look at the end of chapter 2, he speaks about the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, but considers them foolishness. And I think he's at pains now to make it clear that he's regarding the Corinthians as Christians. Just look at how he opens, brothers and sisters. He's appealing to people who are his spiritual brothers and sisters, "I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." So he makes it clear at the outset that he's talking to Christians. But there's something seriously wrong with them. They are immature. They haven't grown up as they should. They are stunted in their development as Christians. And what I think is worst of all, he says, "I was unable to address you as people who live by the Spirit." I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. What an indictment against these people. They have the Spirit, otherwise they wouldn't be Christians, but sadly, they're not living by and in the power of the Spirit. Rather, he says, they are mere infants in Christ. I think he says that. You're acting as mere humans in what they're doing. Yes, end of verse 1. You are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Whereas by now they should have grown up. He says they're still on milk instead of solid food. Imagine a teenager, all those teenagers we saw yesterday, young Derek. He doesn't drink milk now, does he? He drinks good food. Well, I hope he does. But I mean, a teenager would eat his parents out of house and home. He wouldn't just drink milk, because he's growing and he wants that food. He wants solid food. And that's what he's saying. You Corinthians, you should now be growing up, but I can only feed you milk because you're immature. Well, what's happened? What's gone wrong? Why were they not growing to maturity as they should? Well, I'm sure you've got there already, because he uses the word worldly three times. Verse 1, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Verse 3, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? These are people who have a true faith in Jesus, yet they've never got past square one because they're worldly, as is shown by their jealousy and division over personalities, as he tells us in verse 4. He says that in doing so, are you not mere human beings? Well, with all due respect to Paul, what else can we be but human beings? That's what we are, isn't it? I mean, he says you're mere human beings. What's the problem? The thing is, we are mere human beings, but that's not all we are. Do you see in verse 1 where he contrasts worldliness with the Spirit? I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. When a person becomes a Christian, they are described as being a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here, as he writes in his second letter to the Corinthians. The problem with these Corinthian Christians, that although the new had arrived, they were clinging to the old way of life in terms of their values, their standards, and their morals. Instead of living by the Spirit, they were living almost exactly as they had been doing before they became Christians. You might wonder how this could be possible. How could people who have turned to Christ in faith and received the Holy Spirit live lives scarcely any different to those who have made no profession of faith. That's what he's saying. You're still worldly. Well, you might conclude that these people are not genuine believers, and you may be right. But just think about a parable that Jesus told, and we covered it in Luke quite a long time ago now, the parable of the sower and the seed. And one of the types of ground that Jesus described is thorny ground. And he says that the seed that was planted in that ground was choked by the thorns around it. And he says that the people like this are those who, there is growth, but the growth is choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And he says that such people do not mature. So he paints a picture of those who have faith, but who never develop spiritually, but stay as mere infants in Christ. They're worldly, choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this world. What about us? I feel uncomfortable standing here talking about this because of the affluence of our society today, and we're all, to a larger or lesser extent, affected by it. Am I somebody who truly lives by the Spirit, or is my life dominated by worries, riches, and pleasures? Surely there's a challenge here for us all. How easy it is for us to be consumed by worries. Worries about our health, worries about money, worries about, well, you name it, and we can worry about it, can't we? And for some people, life is just full of worries. And the outcome is we can be preoccupied with life's worries. There's enough, isn't there, out there to worry about, but for some people, it just stops them growing as Christians. Or what about riches? What a materialistic society we live in, despite the economic downturn. How easy it is for us to fall into the trap and seek the kind of lifestyle that means we spend long hours earning enough money to support the way we want to live, to the detriment of our church commitment in terms of both time and money. And finally, pleasures. Oh, our hobbies and pastimes, our holidays and sports activities, the cinema or TV or eating out. How quickly our lives can fill up with things we want to do and leave no time for church or even what God may want us to do. Well, how can we avoid this way of living that ultimately will choke our Christian commitment to the point of death? I think there are three things we can do. We've gone too fast. We've got the first two up. Thank you. You've seen what's coming. Eat solid food. Get off the milk. We've got to be serious about the Bible. We've got to understand it. We've got to read it. And not just have a quick reading and a prayer in the morning. Read books. We have a bookstall from time to time. There's so many good books we could read to help us understand better. Go to a home group. Go to conferences. There's the one up at Bethesden. Learn to serve, giving teaching on the Bible, on the Christian faith. I mean, a gardener feeds and tends the plants and shrubs in her garden. So we should invest time and effort in cultivating our faith. That's what he's on about. He couldn't give them solid food, and obviously he wants them to get off the milk and onto solid food. And secondly, we have to beware worldliness. we have to recognize how easily we can drift away from living by the Spirit and increasingly live for the world. How subtle we can drift into bad ways. I've probably not got this quotation quite right, but I hope you'll bear with me. When we come to Christ, we're taken out of the world in an instant. When we put our faith in him, we're saved and saved forever. And he takes us out of the realm of the world in an instant. But it takes the rest of our lives to get the world out of us. We're in a fight here. And we need to examine our lifestyle and think about what Jesus said about the seed that fell in thorny ground and ended up being choked. What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? Answered on a postcard. Let's beware being consumed by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And the third thing is raise your sights. Just turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and I just want to read the first four verses, because this is the antidote to worldliness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we must think about what we shouldn't do in terms of worldliness, but we need also to think about what we should be doing to raise our sights. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, a part of our unity with him. We must set our hearts on things above, where Christ is, and we must focus on our Lord and remember that he's there. He's seated at the right hand of God. That means he's victorious. He's sat down. He's won the fight. And in his strength, we should live. And our hearts, he's talking about our affections, everything that motivates us. We must set our hearts on these things. And we must set our minds on things above, not on this world. And he says that, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, you know, we mustn't sort of go around in a dream and not worry and not do the shopping and all those other sorts of things. We obviously, we have to live in the world, but our hearts, our focus should be on things above. Why? For you died in Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's our home. That's our new life as Christians. And more than that, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a wonderful, wonderful prospect is that. And that is what should be engaging us as believers. Well, let's think about the second thing that Paul speaks about in this section, and that is Christian leadership. And he addresses the attitude the Corinthians had towards their leaders and other prominent people such as Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. As we've seen, the believers were divided and quarrelling over their leaders, displaying a wrong understanding. And as we saw in the earlier verses that Matt preached on, it was evidence of their immaturity as Christians. As Paul says, they were worldly in their attitude rather than spiritual. So how does Paul tackle this problem? Well, let's look at verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a bit strange to me. You'd expect him to say, who is Paul and who is Apollos? But he doesn't. He says, what is Paul and what is Apollos? What he's doing, he's saying, don't look at the personality, look at what their job is. Don't look at character, look at function. What is Paul? What is Apollos? And his answer? Only servants. Only servants. For all his knowledge, experience, gifting, and intellectual capability, Paul describes himself as merely a servant. We saw earlier in the letter how he came to the church not with eloquence, he could have done, or superior wisdom, he certainly had that, but in weakness and fear and with much trembling. His message and his preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so their faith might not rest in men's wisdom, but on God's power. You can see where he's going, that if he was, you know, I'm a really great guy, you need to listen to me because I've been to 3 universities and so on. No, he's saying it's nothing to do with that. It's God's word, because if it was on based on his eloquence, his wisdom, his skill, then our faith would not be resting in God. And he says, he goes further. He says he and Apollos had different tasks to fulfill in response to what the Lord had given them to do. It wasn't that one was more important than the other. They were both doing what God had told them to do. Paul planted the seed, and I think that means he was the evangelistic preacher, sowing the seed amongst them that led to the formation of the church. And then Apollos follows on afterwards. He waters the seed. He's the man who teaches and disciples and pastors the church to help them to grow. But he's at pains to make it clear that it was God who makes things grow. Verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. More than that, he says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So he's completely taking attention away from himself and focusing on it's only God who makes things happen. And the Corinthian believers hadn't got that. They hadn't got there. They were looking at Paul and Apollos and Cephas and, you know, a beauty contest, who's the best, who preaches the longest sermons, all this kind of stuff. And he says, no, we are only servants. So rather than doing this work to gain the approval or praise of men, Paul declares that he and Apollos have the same purpose, fulfilling the ministry God had given them. And it is to God that they are accountable, and he will reward them for their labours. Verse 8, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. He's accountable to God, and it doesn't matter what they think about him. Unlike celebrities today, Paul was not out to win the applause or accreditation of those he was working amongst, because that would have emptied the cross of Christ of its power. No, he wanted to make it clear that the growth of the church was not down to him or anyone else, but solely the grace of God through the preaching of the cross of Christ for the powerful work of the Holy Spirit among them. So he summarizes it really in verse 9. He says, "We are God's fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." So he just says, we're the workers, but it's God's field, God's building. He's the one who makes things happen. Well, how does this apply to us in Trinity Baptist Church in 2016? First of all, leaders. We're getting ahead of ourselves, aren't we, here? Leaders of all kinds, we need to recognize that we are only servants. And he uses that word only. And all of us who have anything to do with home groups, with the ladies' Bible study, Ignite, any kind of activity that we lead, we must realize that we are only servants. And then church members, we must recognize that it is only God who makes things grow. There are two onlys there. We are only servants and only God who makes things grow. Paul has more to say about this further on in chapter 3 that we'll be looking at next week, and when he speaks about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. As we shall see, we're a body, and each part is different and has a different function. So it is with God's gift to the local church. Each has his or her own part to play. And we elders are only servants. But here in chapter 3, Paul is urging the believers to grow up and take a less worldly view of what Christian leadership is all about. And those of us that are in leadership of any kind within the church need to keep reminding ourselves that we are only servants and it's only God who makes things grow. So, of the two issues Paul deals with in this section, I think the more important one is that of worldliness. It is such an insidious and subtle and dangerous thing that we can succumb to, and we can drift into it, and the end of the seed that was sown in thorny ground isn't told us. Jesus just said it was choked by the cares and pleasures and riches of the world. Paul says he was unable to speak to the Corinthian believers as those who were living by the Spirit, but they were mere infants in Christ. Yes, they were Christians, but their spiritual growth had been severely stunted by their worldliness. They were more concerned about the worries, riches and pleasures of this world than they were about growing up in their faith as they should have been doing. If ever there was a message for the church today in this country, it's surely this. As we live in days of wealth and affluence and rampant materialism, how careful we must be to keep our focus on our Lord Jesus and not allow the lure and distraction of this world to choke us, so that we are no longer living in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just end with those lovely verses from Colossians. I want to read them again, because if you take nothing else, then go away with these verses. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Precious thought.